Will you please turn to Psalm 95? Psalm 95. Just two verses, verses 6 and part of 7. Psalm 95, verse 6. Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before Jehovah, our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand. The book of Acts. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And they persevered in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in breaking of bread and prayers. Revelation chapter 7. Verse 9 through verse 12. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9. After these things I saw, and lo, a great crowd, which no one could number, out of every nation and tribe and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palm branches in their hands. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, who sits upon the throne, and to the Lamb. And all the angels stood around the throne, and the elders, and the four living creatures, and fell before the throne upon their faces, and worshiped God, saying, Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and strength to our God to the ages of ages. Amen. We have been considering together before the Lord on this matter of worship. First of all, we find that the Lord said, the hour is coming, and now is. He that worships God worships in spirit and truth. Under the old dispensation, the Samaritans worship on Mount Gerizim, and the Jews worship in Jerusalem. But the Lord said, the time has come. A change has come. A new dispensation has come. And under this new dispensation of grace, under the new covenant, it is no longer a matter of place and time or division. It is a matter of worshiping the Father, and to worship Him in spirit and truth. Worship is no longer restricted to a certain place or a certain time. Worship is no longer something that belongs to the Jews or to the Samaritans. Worship is now the portion of all the redeemed of the Lord. And we worship Him not only as our God, as our Maker. We worship Him as our Father. Worship, therefore, is a relationship. Is a relationship of father and children. It is on this basis that we become true worshipers. Worship is a life. Our whole life before God is a worship. Worship is our work. Our work is not just a work. Our work ought to be a worship unto God. Worship is that spontaneous response of ourselves to God our Father. Worship is no longer limited. It embraces our whole being. So, dear brothers and sisters, let us remember that worship is life. Our whole life ought to be as a worship unto God, as a sweet-smelling flavor to God. Now, this morning we would like to continue on with worship. We would like to see the difference between personal worship and corporate worship. Worship is personal, very personal. Why? Because it is based on an intimate relationship. If we do not have that relationship with God our Father, we cannot worship. And nobody else can worship for us. It is our spiritual exercise. So it must be very personal. As God is revealed to us in His Son, by the Holy Spirit, we begin to worship. So worship is based upon our personal relationship and experience with God. It is a personal response of our total being to God. It is very personal. And in the Bible you'll find Abraham worshipped, Jacob worshipped, Moses worship, Gideon worship, Hannah worship, Samuel worship. You find that it is very personal. Every one of us must have a personal relationship with God in such a way that it comes forth as worship. We are worshipers. And a worshiper is to worship. So our whole life ought to be a worship unto God, and it ought to be very personal. In order to help us with our personal worship, I believe it is good if in the beginning of our day, we can begin with worship. You know, in the Old Testament times, in the temple, in the early morning, they burned a burnt offering unto God. And this burnt offering will be slowly consumed by the fire throughout the day. It is not burned up in an hour. It is to be slowly consumed through the day. And towards the end of the day, towards the evening, that burnt offering is consumed. So you'll find they have to offer another burnt offering in order that this burnt offering may be continually burned through the night. The burnt offering on the altar is never absent. It is always there. It is a continual offering unto God. And we know a burnt offering is a sign, a token of worship. Our Lord Jesus offered Himself as a burnt offering unto the Father to please, to satisfy the heart of the Father. And in union with our Lord Jesus, we offer ourselves in Christ as a burnt offering to God. It is our worship to Him. And this ought to be continued day and night, night and day. It is a spirit of worship. Again, I will emphasize, worship is not something that we do at a certain hour only, or in a certain place only. Worship is a spirit. Therefore, we must have that worshiping spirit throughout the day and throughout the night. It should be always with us. So I believe it is a good thing when we begin the day with worship. Now, why is it sometimes we emphasize that every believer should have a morning watch early in the morning before you do anything, that you should spend a little time with the Lord? Why is it that we find this is so essential to our Christian life? It is because we want to begin our day with the Lord. And how do we begin our day with the Lord? The best thing to do is to begin our day by worshiping Him. I do not know, brothers and sisters, how you begin your day with the Lord. I do not know how you do your morning devotion. Whether you just go to the Lord, and as you go to the Lord, you start out with asking. You ask God for this, you ask God for that, for the day. How do you begin the day with the Lord? Do you just rush into the presence of the Lord and make your petitions known to Him? Or do you go to the Lord and in quietness learn to pour out your spirit to Him in love, in worship, in adoration? I do believe it will be a real help if in the early morning, before we even pray, that is asking for anything, it will be good if we be very quiet before Him and just open our hearts towards Him, behold His beauty, gaze upon Him in our spirit, and just pour forth our praise, our love, our adoration, our thanks to Him. A minute? 2 minutes? But I do believe that this will help us to cultivate that spirit of worship, so that throughout the day we will be in a spirit of worship. And of course it is always good that throughout the day, whenever you have a little time, or sometimes when you are working or you are doing something, it is always good if you can just stop for a few seconds, lift up your eyes, lift up your heart to the Lord, and just say, Lord, I worship You. I adore You. I love You. Brothers and sisters, in one sense we say this is the practice of the presence of the Lord. I think you all remember that little book by Brother Lawrence called The Practice of the Presence of the Lord, which is a classic. How should we cultivate the holy habit of always being in the presence of the Lord? Even in the among the noises of the kitchen, because Brother Lawrence was a cook in a monastery. And while he was busy in the kitchen with all these noises going on, there in his spirit, he lift his spirit up and commune with God. Dear brothers and sisters, I do believe it is a good practice that throughout the day, from time to time, just a few seconds, lift up your heart and worship Him. And keep yourself in the spirit of worship. Dear brothers and sisters, if we are doing that, what will you find? You find that whenever there is something that the Lord has blessed you with, immediately you will turn to Him and give your thanks to Him. You will not forget to return and to thank Him for what He has done for you. Or sometimes when you have some problems, sometimes you are even opposed, sometimes you are even persecuted, sometimes you find that the Lord has taken away something from you, and instead of murmuring, you will find you will turn to Him and said, Blessed be the name of the Lord. It is He who gives. It is He who takes away. Brothers and sisters, this need to have a spirit of worship within you. If you do not have the spirit of worship within you, when such time comes, no doubt you will murmur. You are not ready to worship God. You do not see Him. If you do not see Him, you cannot worship Him. So I do believe that it is a good thing. Knowing that worship is a spirit, therefore we need to cultivate personally, individually, every one of us needs to cultivate that spirit of worship. I don't think we need to dwell very much on personal worship, because this is something that every one of us ought to do. We are called to be worshipers. But then you'll find in the scripture, there is another kind of worship, which is called corporate worship. Why? Because we are not alone. We are members of one body. We belong to one family. We are a new nation. Therefore, you find that our worship cannot be just limited to the personal level. It has to be raised into the corporate level. Now, so far as the nature of worship is concerned, there is no difference between personal worship and corporate worship. That is to say, worship is worship. There is no difference in nature. But when you come to practice, you find that corporate worship is somewhat different from personal worship. Now, before we go into that, we remember in the Old Testament time, the children of Israel. They were a nation before God. And because of that, in Exodus, you find God told them that three times a year, all the males of the children of Israel must go to Jerusalem. And there, they were to offer sacrifices and to worship God. So just imagine, three times a year, you'll find Jews traveling from all parts of the world, from different cities, and they bring their families, and they will be traveling towards Jerusalem from all directions. And as they traveled towards Jerusalem, no doubt, the crowd began to increase in number because they began to meet each other on the way. And while they were traveling, we were told, they usually traveled together, they sang hymns, psalms together, and until they came to Jerusalem. And when they came to Jerusalem, not only every family will offer sacrifices and they will eat together as a family, but you'll find the whole nation will come together to the temple and sacrifices will be offered for the whole nation. And they will gather together and pray together. They will live in booths and they will keep the feast. And they will listen to the word of God and have it explained to them together. Brothers and sisters, why? Because they were a people, a nation. Therefore, you'll find they worship God together as a nation. When David brought the ark to the city of David, we are told that he gathered the people together. He gathered the people together because it was a corporate matter. It was not just David alone, but the whole nation was to be rightly related with the Ark of God, that is, with God. They worshiped as one people. When Solomon dedicated the temple, he did the same thing. He gathered the whole people together, and there they worshiped God as one people. If you go to the Kings and the Chronicles, you'll find that whenever there was a revival, a return to God in the nation, you'll find the king will bring all the people together to worship. For instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, you'll find Jehoshaphat. There you'll find the children of Israel were faced with a crisis. The armies of Moab and Ammon, they came to fight against the children of Israel. And Jehoshaphat knew that they couldn't meet with that great army. So he gathered the people. They fasted together. They waited upon the Lord. And when the word of the Lord came to them that this is the battle of the Lord, you do not need to fight. Just stand still and see. The Lord will fight for you. And when the prophecy came to them, what did they do? You find not only the king, he bowed himself with his face on the ground, but the whole people, they bow down and they worship. And they sing praises unto God. They worship as one people. And if you continue to look on, you'll find in 2 Chronicles chapter 29, in the case of Hezekiah, you'll find there was a great revival among the children of Israel. The temple of God was cleansed. So he gathered all the people together, and there they worship God. And they have singers singing according to the commandment of David. They worship God as one people. When the remnant returned from Babylonian captivity, if you read Ezra, you find that the remnant came back, and when they laid the foundation of the house, you'll find all the people were there. Some were weeping, some were shouting. And the priests, they were blowing the trumpet and beating the cymbals. Brothers and sisters, they worship as one man. And if you go to Nehemiah, you'll find the same thing. Nehemiah gathered the people together, and there when Ezra, the priest, stood up and read the book, you'll find all the people stood up. They bowed down and worshiped God. If this was true with the children of Israel, how much more it ought to be with us today? Why? Because they were just a nation, but we are a family, a body. Our relationship is closer than the relationship among the children of Israel. So, brothers and sisters, in the Bible we find that there is such a thing called corporate worship. As a matter of fact, our personal worship is the foundation of our corporate worship. If during the day, during the week, if in our personal life we do not worship, we are not worshipers, then when we come together, you will find there is no way for us to worship. Because corporate worship is based upon our personal worship. If our personal worship is strong, our corporate worship will be strong. If our personal worship is very much lacking, then our corporate worship will be very poor. It is the foundation of corporate worship. In the New Testament, you find our Lord Jesus and His disciples. They were one family. And that's the reason why you'll find when they had the Passover, the last Passover that our Lord Jesus had with his disciples, the disciples did not go back to their different homes and have their Passovers. Instead, you'll find the disciples had the Passover feast with our Lord Jesus. Why? Because they were one family. During the Passover feast, every family would gather together and they would eat the Passover lamb. And here you'll find our Lord Jesus gathered his own together as one family. And they kept the Passover feast. And it was during the Passover feast, you'll find our Lord Jesus, he broke the bread. He passed the cup. And he said, "This do in remembrance of me." And it was during that time that he conversed with them. He told them many things that were upon his heart. And finally, you find he went to the Father and prayed for them. And at the very last, they sent him. They went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there our Lord Jesus went to the presence of the Father in prayer. And the whole atmosphere is the atmosphere of worship. On the day of Pentecost, when Peter stood up, the 11 stood with him. Why? Because on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has done something. When the Holy Spirit came down and they were all baptized in one spirit, what happened? The 120 individuals become a body of 120 members. They are more than individual believers. They are now a body of 120 members. So when Peter stood up, the 11 stood with him. And even on that day, 3,000 came to the Lord. In spite of the great number being added to them, you find in chapter 2, verse 42 of Acts, they all persevered. They all continued. 3,120. They all continued in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Now, why is it the breaking of bread and prayer are especially mentioned here? They persevered in the teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. What is the teaching of the apostles? The teaching of the apostles is none other but the teaching of Christ. What is the fellowship of the apostles? It is the fellowship of Christ. The teaching is on the truth side. The fellowship is on the experience side. You have the objective truth. You have the subjective experience. In other words, the whole Christian life. The teaching and the fellowship of the apostles. But, it says, in the breaking of bread and in prayer. Why is it? Because the breaking of bread and prayer are more than just remembrance and petition. It is true that the breaking of bread is remembrance. Because the Lord Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." It is remembrance. But the breaking of bread is more than remembrance. The breaking of bread is a corporate worship. Prayer, praying together, is more than just asking, intercession. Prayer is worship. You remember our Lord Jesus, how he taught the disciples to pray? We often say this is the Lord's Prayer, but actually it is the church's prayer. And when he taught us how to pray, what did he say? He said, "Our Father." It is corporate. Our Father who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now what is it? It is worship. That church's prayer begins with worship. Holy be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That is worship. And in that worshiping spirit, it comes down to give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive others. Lead us not into temptation and deliver us from the evil one. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. What's that? That's worship. In the church's prayer that the Lord has taught us, it begins with worship and it ends up with worship. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we find that from the early church up to our present time, the church is a worshiping church. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, as we come to the Lord, we are as living stones, being built up together into a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament times, the children of Israel, they went to the temple in Jerusalem to offer burnt offerings, peace offerings, and so forth. But today, where is the temple? We are the temple. As living stones, we are built up together a spiritual house. We are the temple of God. And what is a temple for? The temple is a place of worship. So you find when God's people come together, we are God's temple. And we are together for one reason, to worship God. And how do we worship? We worship as a holy priesthood. Not just individual priests, everyone doing what he will do, but we worship God as a priesthood. In other words, we worship God as one unit. Under the direction of the high priest, of course. And everyone has his part. But it is a holy priesthood, and to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Not with sheep, not with cattle, not with dove, but with spiritual sacrifices. Now, what are these spiritual sacrifices? It is the Christ that has been revealed to us and has been given to each one of us through the week. And we just bring back to God the Christ that He has given us. That is our spiritual sacrifices. It can come forth in praises. It can come forth in prayers. It can come forth in songs. It can come forth in words. But it is Christ being offered back to God. And how that satisfied God's heart. Brothers and sisters, we not only worship individually, but we worship together. There are times when the church should gather together and worship Him together as a family. As a body. Corporate worship. But there is some differences between personal worship and corporate worship. And this is what we would like to share this morning. There is no difference in nature. The difference is only in practice. Corporate worship requires more understanding, spiritual understanding, and more self-control, discipline, than in personal worship. Why? Because in corporate worship, you have another dimension being added to it. In our personal worship, it is vertical. You and God. You and Christ. So you find it is only a vertical relationship. You have the height there. And there you pour out your heart in love towards God, as God gives Himself to you without measure. The more revelation of Him you receive, the richer, deeper will be your worship to Him. That is personal worship. But when you come to corporate worship, you find there is a horizontal relationship there. You have the width and the length there. Not only between you and the Lord, but you find you have your brothers and sisters with you together. And because of this added dimension, it requires more understanding and more discipline. You remember what Paul says? Paul says in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5, I think it's verse 13, he said, I'm beside myself towards God. But I'm sober towards you. In other words, when he is alone with God, he can be beside himself. And you know what it means. It seems as if he can do anything he wants to. Well, of course, in the right way. But anyway, you find Paul said, in the presence of God, I can be beside myself. Why? Because God understands. You can roll before Him. You can leap before Him. You can crawl before Him. You can cry before Him. You can do anything, because it is before Him. Oh, how He understands. Dear brothers and sisters, when you come to the presence of God, you don't need to pretend.
Amen.
You don't need to try very hard. Just be yourself. Paul said, before God, I can be beside myself. But he said, towards you, I'm sober. In other words, he exercises control. He exercises self-control when he is with the brothers and sisters. Why? Because the brothers and sisters may not always understand. On the contrary, they can very easily misunderstand. Or they can even be stumbled. They can be offended. And for their sake, you have to exercise restraint. You know, I remember a case in the Old Testament. It is an interesting case. When David, you know, he brought the ark to the city of David, you know what he did? He danced before the ark. Oh, he was beside himself. When he thought of the mercy and the grace of God that came upon him, that took him out of the sheepfold and made him the king over God's people. Oh, when he thought of what God had done for him, his love for the Lord was so great, seeing the ark, he was just beside himself. He forgot himself. He just danced before the Lord. And you know, he does not dance very mildly. I think he danced very wildly. Why? Because he uncovered himself. And his wife Michelle, looking out from the window and seeing the king was doing that, she despised him from her heart. And when David came and blessed the family, he said, oh, the king had uncovered himself before the handmaids of his servants. How shameful it is. But David said, oh no, I play before the Lord. I play before the Lord. And I want to even feel myself more debased before the Lord. Brothers and sisters, David's spirit was right. His spirit was right. He played before the Lord. He found himself before the Lord as humble. Not as a king, but very humble. And he wanted to even humble himself more before the Lord. David's spirit was right. And God bless him. Michelle's spirit was wrong. And God shut up her womb. Now that's true. But dear brothers and sisters, I want to use it in another sense. And the other sense is, David played before God. There was nothing wrong. But in the presence of people, Michelle was stumbled. Brothers and sisters, play before the Lord, but don't stumble your brothers and sisters. But anyway, you'll find there is a difference between personal worship and corporate worship. In corporate worship, it requires more understanding and more discipline. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul is trying to instruct the church in Corinth as how they should meet together. Now, of course, the type of meeting in 1 Corinthians 14, we will call it fellowship meeting. Why? Because it is the time when the different gifts, spiritual gifts, are being exercised. So it is a kind of fellowship meeting. And during the time when all the brothers and sisters are gathered together, when the whole church are gathered together, and everyone just offer what gift or gifts the Lord may give to each for the building up of the body of Christ, it is a fellowship meeting. And here you'll find the Apostle Paul give them certain directions. And I believe these principles are applicable to the time when we come together to worship. Because spiritual principles apply to all kinds of public meetings. So even though it is especially directed to fellowship meetings, but I do believe that it will help us to know how to worship together. How? Now, there are three things we would like to mention. The first thing is in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20. Brethren, be not children in your mind, but in malice be babes, but in your minds be grown men. Dear brothers and sisters, the Bible teaches that we should be like little children. The Lord said, unless you're converted and be like little children, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And who is the greater in the kingdom of heavens? those that are like little children. Why? Because the will of God is hidden from the wise and the prudent, but is revealed to babes and the sucklings. We ought to be childlike. When you come to the matter of faith, we must be childlike. The more childlike you are in faith, the better you are. Oftentimes, we do not have faith is because we are too wise and too prudent. Be childlike in faith, but in mind, be grown up. You see the difference? In faith, be childlike, but in mind, be grown like grown-ups. Now, what is the mind of a grown-up? Well, the mind of a grown-up ought to be not just thinking of himself, but to think of other people. Now, that's the mind of a grown-up. The mind of the child thinks only of himself. I think some parents begin to experience this. The babies, they only think of themselves. If they feel hungry, they cry, no matter whether it is midnight or not. They don't care what you think, they only know what they want. Now, the mind of a child is self-centered. But the mind of a grown-up should always think in terms of other people. If a person is always self-centered, only think of himself, he never grow up. He may be 50 years old, he may be 65, like I am, but he's never grown up. Never grown up. The mind of a grown-up is he thinks of the well-being of other people. Now, this is important in corporate worship. In corporate worship, we should not be, of course, so conscious of our brothers and sisters. And by that I mean, you are so conscious whether your brothers and sisters will approve or disapprove. Now, if you are so conscious of that, you cannot worship anymore. No, don't be conscious of your brothers and sisters. Forget yourself and concentrate on Him. That's right. We need to forget ourselves. Now, what do you mean by forget ourselves? It means that don't be so conscious of your brothers and sisters, whether they will approve or disapprove. But concentrate on Him. Concentrate on the Lord. Now that's right. But at the same time, we should consider our brothers and sisters. Now that's a great difference. To be conscious of them in terms of approval and disapproval will paralyze you. But to consider your brothers and sisters is the mind of the grown-up. Will that which I am doing build up the body, or will it just be myself? We do not come just to enjoy ourselves. We come to enjoy the Lord and enjoy one another. You know, Paul spent 25 verses in chapter 14 just on this point. From verse 1 to verse 25, you find it is centered upon this matter. In mind, be grown up. Why? Because he discovered that in a church in Corinth, their minds were still babes. When they come together, they were so anxious to enjoy themselves that they forgot to build up the body. And Paul used two gifts to illustrate it. One gift is a gift of tongue, and the other is the gift of prophecy. And he says, in the meeting, when God's people are together, prophecy is far superior than tongues. Why is it? Because tongue edifies yourself, but prophecy edifies others. Now that's the mind of the grown-up. Unless a tongue is interpreted, you are being edified yourself. Now thank God for that. But in the meeting, you do not edify other people. Therefore, prophecy is superior to tongue in the meeting. Secondly, Paul said, if everybody speaking in tongue, or if you speak in tongue, and it's not interpreted, nobody can say amen with you, because they don't understand, they don't know what you are saying. So you find that in the corporate meeting, how important it is that the other brothers and sisters can join in with you. If you are praising the Lord, let the other brothers and sisters be able to join in with you to praise the Lord. If you are praising the Lord alone, and the brothers and sisters do not understand, they cannot say amen, they cannot join in, it becomes a personal worship. It is no longer a corporate worship. So that's why prophecy is better than tongue in a meeting. Thirdly, if everybody speaking in tongues, and some simple one will come in, because they don't understand, they say you are mad. But if all are prophesying, then those simple ones come in, they will be convicted. They will bow down and say, God is indeed in your midst. You see the difference. So brothers and sisters, first of all, in a corporate worship, we need to develop the mind of the grown-up. Do not come together just for enjoying yourself. We come together to let the Lord enjoy us and let our brothers and sisters enjoy together. In mind, be grown up. Now that is the first thing. The second thing. Verse 26. What is it then, brethren? Whenever ye come together, each of you has a psalm, has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, let all things be done to edification. When God's people come together as a corporate body to worship, remember one thing. You do not come empty-handed. Remember the children of Israel. Whenever they appear before God, when they come to worship God in the temple in Jerusalem, they all bring their baskets with them. They all bring their cattle with them. No one came to worship God empty-handed. And They did not need to come empty-handed. Why? Because they were in the promised land. A land flowing with milk and honey. They were in the land that was blessed by God. God would open the heaven and give them rain and dew. So they will have plenty in the land. Unless, number one, they were unfaithful to God. Number two, they were lazy. Now, if they were unfaithful to God, God will shut up the heaven. If they were lazy and did not work on the field, of course they would be poor. But being a people of God, under God's open heaven, and if they do their duty, they, every one of them, could come with full baskets to worship God. No one came empty-handed. Dear brothers and sisters, applying it to us today, when we come together, the Bible says, each has. In other words, before you come, you have something to bring with you. You do not come empty-handed. Now, isn't that terrible? If we come together, say, on the Lord's Day to worship the Lord, and nobody prepare, nobody bring anything beforehand, we do not go to the Lord and ask Him to give, bless us with something that we can bring back to Him as our worship. Suppose no one prepare, no one work, no one have anything, and we just come together and sit there and hope that God would have plenty. A time of worship is not the time to ask God to give. It is the time that we give to Him. If we do not bring anything, what do we have to give to Him? We have nothing to give. Brothers and sisters, that is important. During the week, this is the time that we live under an open heaven. This is the time that we commune with God. This is the time that we are faithful to Him. This is the time that we diligently till our ground. We diligently seek Him. Brothers and sisters, if we during the week live such a life, when we come together, we all have our hands full. One may have a hymn. The other may have a teaching. The other may have a tongue. The other may have an interpretation. The other may have a revelation. In other words, what we have are varied and different. But we all have something. Everyone, each has. Oh, brothers and sisters, if each has, and we come with our hands full, how rich will be our time together. And how much God's heart will be satisfied. The problem is, either we are lazy during the week, or we are unfaithful, so the heaven is like brass over us. When we come with empty hands. We want to be filled. We want to be filled. So, brothers and sisters, it is important. It is the responsibility of every brother and sister. Not just a few brothers or sisters, bear the whole burden before the Lord. And as it were, try to drag and pull. Now, every brother and sisters must come with something prepared. Bring something. Ask the Lord, what is it that He wants you to bring as an expression of worship to Him? It is true. You will discover that we will all bring something, and probably they're all different. Very varied. Some in songs, very poetic. Others in teaching. Or tongues. Or interpretations. Or revelations. Whatever it may be. Everyone must have something to bring. Now that is the second thing. In corporate worship, everyone needs to bring something. Brothers and sisters, that's important. Number three, the last verse. Verse 40. But let all things be done calmly and with order. Suppose we all bring something. Suppose all our hands are full. And no doubt, what we bring with us are so varied and different. Because our God is so rich. Now, when we dump all that we bring together, will that be ugliness and disorder? I believe it will. Suppose you come to the worship time, and during the week the Lord showed you His love towards you. How He loved you. So you bring the love of God back, and you want to present to Him the love. And suppose another brother, during the week he has passed through great troubles, and he began to sympathize with Christ in his sufferings. And he is just feeling all the sufferings of Christ. So he comes with that suffering spirit, and he wants to offer that back to God. Or suppose another one, during the week, the Lord has kept him through temptations and trials, and he sees the faithfulness of the Lord. And he wants to come and bring back to God his faithfulness. Or somebody else, he experienced the victory of Christ. Or somebody else, he experienced the cross. Discipline in his life. And you'll find we all come with different things. And when we come to worship Him, well, at one moment you go to a house of mourning. And another moment you go to a wedding party. And you'll find it is all chaotic and it is all confused. They all come from the Lord. But let all things be done calmly. Calmly means beautifully, with beauty. Let all things be done harmoniously. Let all things be done as a symphony orchestra. With all these instruments, some are like bass, or some are like a violin, or some are like a harp, some are like a clarinet, or a trumpet. All kinds of instruments, giving different kinds of sounds, and yet they harmonize, they synchronize together. Now, how can that be? How can it be with order? With order means there is no confusion. There is no jarring notes. There is no disturbance, distractions. But everything just build up and build up and build up to a crescendo. Now, how can that be? Well, thank God, we have a conductor. And the conductor is the Holy Spirit. Oh, brothers and sisters, when we come together with all our hands full and ready to offer, then you'll find, as all these musicians were sitting in their post with all their various instruments, their eyes are on the conductor. You just don't come in and start to play. Every eye is on the conductor. And as the pattern of the conductor begins to move, or the sound begins to move, point there and point there, come up there, go down there. And you'll find these instruments just play according to how they are conducted. There is a time for you to come in. There is time for you to be quiet. Brothers and sisters, this is the Holy Spirit. We believe the Holy Spirit is present. We believe He is conducting us, guiding us, leading us in worship and in praise. And when He is leading, there is no confusion. There cannot be just pulling here and pulling there. You will find that everything will come just at the right time, and it will build up and build up until we come to the point we have to break the bread and drink the cup. We have to. Everything is done beautifully and with order. The order there is not prearranged. That will be a program. The order there is divinely arranged. Divinely arranged. And it is for this reason you need understanding and self-control. Brothers and sisters, in a meeting, you have the spirit of the meeting. When the Holy Spirit is moving and meeting, there is the spirit of the meeting there. The spirit is like a wind. When the wind blows, there is a direction. So when the spirit is leading us, you find there will be a direction. It is not confusion. And this is where we need to understand. We need to understand to discern the direction of the Holy Spirit. Where does the wind blow? How the Spirit is leading. And as the Spirit is leading, we follow. We cooperate. That needs understanding. Suppose the Spirit in this meeting is full of joy, and you come in with a groan. There's no understanding there. Can you attend a wedding party and you groan and groan? You spoil the whole atmosphere. We need understanding. And this is the time that we need self-control. Why? The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. You say, I have prophecy. Alright? You have prophecy. But does it mean because you have prophecy, you have to prophesy? Some people say, I cannot help it. When the spirit of prophecy upon me, I have to prophesy. Whether it is midnight or not, I have to prophesy. Whether it is the right time, I have to prophesy. No. The spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. Two or three. If it's too much, keep quiet. Nothing wrong with the prophecy. God has given you that prophecy. but it may not be the right time. Think. In an orchestra. When it should be a very, very quiet time, and probably some flute is blowing there, and suddenly, boom! That's ugly. Oh, thank God. When God's people come together, you know, there's much for us to learn. You know, sometimes we think we are genius. We can just come together and meet and serve the Lord and worship the Lord, and we know how to do it. There is much we need to learn. Especially in a time of worship. Brothers and sisters, I repeat again. How we need to know the mind of the Spirit. How we need to exercise self-control. This is the time that really shows. You know, sometimes when we are talking about these things, people say, oh, well, if it is that difficult, the cleverest thing is keep your mouth shut. Don't participate, just be passive. You can never be wrong. Yes, you can never be wrong, but you are wrong. You are wrong. Because this is the time that we all should bring to the Lord. The Lord Jesus said, where are the nine? Where are the nine? Did I not heal 10? Where are the nine? That only one, a stranger, came back, returned. And give thanks to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, the Lord, help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we acknowledge that there is much that we need to learn. Lord, we just open our hearts before Thee and pray that we may be a worshiping church that really can worship in spirit and truth and will bring great joy to Thy heart. We ask in Thy precious name.